And so as we look at the scriptures today, as we go through the book of Acts, spoken of as the Acts of the Apostles, well, really it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles, these men were transformed and changed in the fulfillment of the scriptures as Jesus had promised them that the Holy Spirit would come upon them and give them power. And we're going to get in great detail about this. The book of Acts was written by the Apostle Luke. It's really a continuation of the book, the Gospel of Luke. And perhaps at the end of the Gospel of Luke, he could have put "to be continued," because it's a continuation of the story of God fulfilling his promises to the disciples, how he changed the world, how the message went forth, how the church came to be. And amazing things. We're going to go through this long journey through the book of Acts. We're not going to rush. We're going to go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, because God has so much in it for us. In the book of Acts, there are over 13% prophecy. 125 of the 1,003 verses are prophetic in nature. There are 63 distinct prophecies that are given to us, and we'll note them as we go through time through the book. Acts begins on a mountaintop in Judea, and it ends in a jail cell in Rome. Acts begins with 120 Jewish disciples in Jerusalem, and it ends with an untold amount of believers. And the story continues today. The Acts of the Holy Spirit, not only then, but certainly working through our lives as well. Vance Havner was right when he said, "We will move this world not by criticism of it, nor conforming to it, but by the combustion within us, within the lives of the Holy Spirit ignited by God." The early believers found this to be true, for even their enemies referred to them as those who turned the world upside down. They did it without a media consultant, church growth seminar, management strategy, or a clever presentation on television. They impacted the Roman Empire and the entire known world without buildings, buses, and budgets. They turned the world around through one thing and one thing only, the power of Almighty God working in their lives through the promise of the Holy Spirit. We will see in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus promised that after he would ascend, the Holy Spirit would come upon them and that they would be witnesses. Not that they would just witness, but that their lives would be a public display of a transformation of the power of God's Spirit in a life surrendered to Jesus Christ. Listen, that is not just for them. That's for every one of us. The life that comes of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a transformed life, and it happens daily. A daily transformation, a daily dying to self, seeking the Lord, relying on the power of the Holy Spirit to guide and to direct. The current trend today is to be culturally relevant. And that is the way the world looks at it, to go along, to get along. The Lord has a better way, spoken through the prophet Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, igniting individuals who will be witnesses to the grace and to the mercy and the compassion of God Almighty in each one of our lives. I don't deserve it. I'm not qualified. Everything about me, the Bible says, is sinful. But the Lord has paid the penalty for my sins. And in believing in him as my Lord and Savior, the promise of the Holy Spirit comes into the person who believes, has come into me, changed and transformed me. Same thing with you. And part of the evidence, listen, as before we get into the chapter, part of the evidence of a transformed life is not just saying a prayer, but that your life has changed. You're not who you were. You're on your way. You're not perfect. Scaffolding all around us, under construction. But there's a change. There's a transformation. And you may struggle and battle with something in your life, but still struggling and battling, dependent upon the Holy Spirit to enable you, listen, to overcome what prior you could not. Your life changes. You're not the same person who you were. I look back on who I was at one time, and I would have four-letter curse words coming out of my mouth, several of them in one sentence. And then I would hear somebody today speak that way, and I'm like, oh, man, look at this guy. then the Holy Spirit hits me on the head and says, you were just like that at one time, right? But not perfect, but look what God has done. And we all can look back and say, yes, I'm on my way. The comfortable thing is to stay who you were, right? The challenge is to allow the Holy Spirit to transform. And that's submitting to the Holy Spirit, dying to self, dying to the self-will of my physical realm, and living and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at this. Let's turn with me to the book of Acts as we go through Acts chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Once again, a continuation of Luke. The beginning of Acts is actually the end of the book of Luke as well. And so we'll start verses 1 through 3. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So the former account, once again, a continuation, to be continued, should be the end of the book of Acts. He repeats exactly what had occurred there. Inasmuch as many have taken it in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers to, this is in Luke chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, he's continuing on the works of what God had promised through his son Jesus Christ, and then the ultimate fulfillment. Isn't that great? I mean, wouldn't it be terrible if we'd sit back, well, maybe he made a mistake, the Holy Spirit didn't come yet, and maybe it'll pan out, right? The thing with a prophet, because Jesus certainly was a prophet, he was a priest, sacrifice, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, he is the fulfillment of all things, but if a prophet was wrong one time, he was to be stoned. Because if he is a true prophet, how could he be wrong at all? And so all of these fulfillment of the scriptures certainly shows and gives the identification of who Jesus was. Who is Theophilus? We don't know. Now, I've read many commentaries preparing for this sermon, and there's page after page of people trying to identify this person. Oh, well, I think he's this or that. The Bible doesn't tell us, so don't waste time. The word means lover of God or lover of the Lord. And so, he began to do and teach, reference to Luke's gospel. Part one, Luke speaks about what Jesus began, the past. Part two, which is the book of Acts, is what Jesus is doing in the present time and what he will do in the future. So we have an understanding of what the book is. And speaking of taken up in verse 2, speaking of the ascension, and that'll be seen in chapter 1, verse 10. The apostles whom he had chosen, who are they? Well, we've talked in great detail about these men that he has spoken and chosen. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. Don't you feel comfortable about that? I certainly do. Right? The foolish things of the world certainly fit in that category at all. That God be glorified. Consider those he chose, right? Fishermen. Peter's a fisherman. Andrew, James, and John. Tax collector, a traitor, a thief. Matthew. Simon the zealot was a terrorist. The Pharisee, Paul. Saul of Tarsus. But the important truth is that God does not call the equipped. Where none of us are equipped. But he equips the called. And that happens as the Holy Spirit enters you and you submit. And here's what happened to me when I got saved. It happened immediately. I had a desire to know the Lord more. I had this burning desire to read and read and read and ask questions. And I would ask as many people as I could, hey, what does this mean? What are they talking about here? And you know when somebody's winging it, you're like, no, that doesn't make sense, right? So God led me to go to the seminary. And big deal, Pastor, went to seminary. Yeah, right. But it gives you the foundation and the truths of the Scripture to build upon. So the Holy Spirit leading me into seminary. It took me 6 years to get a 2-year degree. I was going part-time at night. My kids were young. I was working full-time. Every Saturday worked a detail in uniform to pay for my kids' schools. And it was very difficult. Not only that, as I've mentioned to you before, as a youngster, I had a reading disability. So reading was very difficult for me. And as soon as I went to seminary, first class handed me 3 books this big and said, read them and write a report on it. In addition, you had to listen to every single one of Chuck Smith's cassette tapes on the entire Bible. There was over 360 plus of these. So it was certainly a task. And all along the way, Satan's throwing darts. Who do you think you are? Just quit. Does it really matter? Oh, if they only knew who you were and what you've done, they'll never listen to you. And you know what? Those temptations still happen today. Satan doesn't give up. He's going to continue to challenge you. But here's the victory, and here's what I know is true. That my prayers were constantly, Lord, you sent me here. I don't want to give up on you. You have to get me through this. And he did. I became a reader because of that. I did book reports, and God had began to transform me into his servant. I didn't have a calling to be a pastor. All I wanted to know is to know the Lord more. And the more I began to study the scriptures, the more I felt ripped off from my previous religion that I went to. I had never been told, Romans 5, that I have peace with my Maker. I have access to his throne through grace, through Jesus' faith in Christ, which I stand. I have never been taught the scriptures. I knew the traditions. I was actually an altar boy for many years. And I've mentioned this before. Have you ever had fresh tea, like leaves of tea, and you put them in hot water and you strain them? And when you drink fresh tea like that, your mouth actually sparkles. It's pretty an amazing thing, depending on at least the tea I had. It was fantastic, right? And then you take a box of Lipton tea, and you pull it out, and you put it in hot water, and then you drink that. You're like, what's the difference? Packaged religion is what I felt I experienced, as opposed to the freshening newness of the Holy Spirit. Listen, illuminating and giving me spiritual eyes to see the truth of God, spiritual ears to listen, to hear, and a spiritual heart to receive. And that's what happens when we become believers. We are set apart from the old person that we were. The world keeps trying to drag us back, doesn't it? The world is trying to, and it has, infiltrated the church so that the church looks like the world with the attempt to win the world, but it doesn't work that way. Well, show me, Pastor, and I'll believe. No, he says, believe, and I will show you. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and that is Jesus Christ. And the evidence of things not seen, the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen, transforming the believer into the image of Jesus Christ, into the image of his Son. Just as Jesus said, if you've seen me, this is going to be convicting for all of us, but it's true. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In the same way, when the world looks at the believer, they should see the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Wow. What happened? Some of us are so caught up in the world, we really haven't changed. Matter of fact, if we didn't tell someone we were a Christian, they probably wouldn't even know. And if the government stormed your house, what would they find? Maybe a Bible on the countertop? Maybe not. Maybe nothing. What is the proof of your Christianity? What is the proof of your transformed life? It is to be seen by the people around us. We are light. We are salt. We have an effect on the world around us. And that effect happens, listen, by the power of the Holy Spirit operating in each one of us. So here in the book of Acts, we're watching this unfold. These men of the world, if you will, perhaps religious, waiting upon the Lord. Certainly when Jesus called them, they were anticipating the coming of the Messiah. Andrew tells his brother, hey, we've seen the Christ. And when Christ comes and says, follow me, he drops everything and he follows Jesus. So they were anticipating, but didn't have the power of the Holy Spirit to function, to operate, and listen, to have victory. Even to the very end, when Jesus rises again, they still don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? It means to understand the spiritual truths of God. Without the Spirit, you cannot comprehend. Oh, you can have head knowledge. You can certainly read a text and understand the words that are there, but you don't know the implications. And when the Holy Spirit came upon these men, they were absolutely transformed. He presented himself alive. This is just, again, the continuation of Luke. Corinthians 15, 5-8 says, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some of them have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he is seen by me also, speaking of Luke, or actually Paul, by one born out of due time, speaking in Corinthians. And so the proof that Jesus was resurrected is infallible truth. It's overwhelming, right? He says he was seen by many infallible proofs. In other words, reliability of the resurrection, and impossible to deny it. The more I study the scriptures, the more I shake my head and say, how did I not believe this before? But the answer is, I didn't have the Holy Spirit. I didn't have the desire. I did not respond to the many, many, many times that the gospel was presented to me. Each time, turning away. Infallible. Five reasons the resurrection is infallible for you note takers. Number one, secular history. First century Josephus speaks of Jesus rising again on the third day. So when we went to seminary, part of your study is not only what the Bible text says, but what else is out there? Who else confirmed this? So Josephus, a secular historian, also confirms Jesus resurrected. Number two, the empty tomb, the lack of evidence. The first thing that the Romans would have done was produce a body, but they couldn't because the tomb could not hold him. Isn't that great? Number three, the disciples were willing to die for this truth. Now, many people will die for false beliefs and not know better, but these guys died for something they saw, they heard, they experienced, they witnessed. They gave their life for Christ. Number four, Paul was beheaded proclaiming the resurrection. Paul wrote most of the New Testament. Paul was Saul of Tarsus. How did Paul become converted? Well, we know the story. He's on the road of Damascus where he's struck down by this bolt of lightning, but it was Jesus. And he comes in the saving grace of the Lord. But Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, was there when Stephen was martyred. And Stephen witnessed to Christ right in front of Paul. So you could just imagine, all through Paul's ministry, he can remember the words that Stephen spoke before they stoned him to death right in front of Paul, Saul of Tarsus. Paul's life was transformed. Paul was someone with authority, prestige, position, and he came to Christ. And he wrote most of the New Testament. There is no one fact in history, here's a quote, of mankind which is proved better by evidence of every sort than the great sign which God has given us, that is, Christ died and he rose again from the dead. But according to the Lord Caldockie, a former Chief Justice of England, he said this, "The claims of Jesus Christ, namely his resurrection, has led me, as often as I have tried, to examine the evidence to believe it is a fact beyond dispute." Absolutely. And many people have gone out and tried to challenge, to find false statements, and have come to be believers. Because the evidence is overwhelming. It's absolutely overwhelming. You've heard me say many times, as a policeman, I would go to a crime scene not concerned about the evidence that I don't have, but I look at the evidence, what is right before me. And the more we study the scriptures, the more it begins to unfold even more and even more and even more. So Jesus was on the earth after his resurrection for 40 days. From the time of the resurrection to the time of his ascension. Now, for information purposes, 40, it would appear, would be used in many cases of testing, trials, judgment, and certainly transitions. No other obvious information has been given to us, but let's look at how many times 40 is used. The flood waters were on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses spent 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the desert of Midian, and 40 years leading the people to the promised land. Moses was on the Mount Sinai for 40 days. 12 spies searched the promised land for 40 days in Numbers 13. Israel wandered the desert for 40 years. There are 40 chapters in the book of Exodus. Philistines controlled Israel for 40 years before God raised up Samson. Eli judged Israel for 40 years. Saul, David, Solomon, and Joash each ruled Israel for 40 years. Elijah's flight from Jezebel to Mount Hebron was 40 days. Goliath taunted Israel for 40 days. Jonah gave Nineveh 40 days to repent. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus fasted for 40 days. Jesus was tempted for 40 days and for 40 nights. And here in our text, we see from the time of resurrection to the rise of his ascension is 40 days. What does that mean, Pastor? It doesn't tell us. We can just see that the 40 used in days or years was certainly testing, trials, transitions, and certainly judgments. And so it's amazing to see the contrast in other texts as well, but we see 40 is used constantly throughout the scripture for God's purpose. Hopefully we'll know on the other side. So once again, 40 days from the time of the resurrection to the time of ascension, Jesus appeared to so many people. And in fact, as we read the scripture, it says some of them are still alive today. Go ask them yourselves what they saw if you don't believe, right? Jesus rose is exactly as he said he would. But that wasn't it. Listen, there was another part of Jesus coming, dying, and rising again. There was another fulfillment that yet had to happen. And it happened. Jesus ascended to the Father. And where is he? He is seated at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. He is our high priest. And I no longer have to go through a religious system or a priesthood to have my sins forgiven or go into a confessional or an animal sacrifice. Jesus has fulfilled all of that. There is no mediator. Listen, don't miss this, because there's a lot of religions that have mediation between you and God where you have to come through the religious system or through their priestly system. There is no mediator between God and man except Jesus Christ and him alone. Isn't that great? The barriers were broken down. The curtain, the veil was ripped from top to bottom, giving us access to the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ. And so the fullest sense, the second coming of Jesus Christ's kingdom in Israel will certainly happen when he comes again, his realm. The Christian kingdom now is in the hearts of man. The Jewish kingdom is a future in Israel. The disciples, the Jewish mindset was literally and earthly. They were believing that Christ came or was supposed to come to overthrow the Roman government. We'll talk a little bit more about that. And when he didn't, they rejected him. They were thinking of the here and now. Yes, they hailed him as king when he came in on Palm Sunday, but they crucified him days later. And so he didn't meet their expectations. Even the disciples are going to say, is now the time? Are you going to build your kingdom up now after he rose again and appeared to them? Is it now? Are you going to have your kingdom? Can I sit on your right side? What are we going to do? What is it going to look like? And he'll say, not yet, right? Speaking of a spiritual kingdom to come. It's just important for us to understand this and important for us to know the scriptures in context in the text, verses 4 through 5, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So, consider the scene. It's Mount of Olives, chapter 1, verse 12, east of Jerusalem. They're assembled together with them, those he had chosen. He commanded them not to depart, but to wait. How many like waiting? This is the first command given in the book of Acts, is to wait. And that is our biggest challenge. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, listen, is long-suffering. Another word for long-suffering is enduring, or listen, patience. We don't like that test, right? But listen, it is a fruit of the Spirit. Just like self-control. Before we became believers, we had no self-control over the sinful realm in our life. The body would say jump, we would say how high, and what next? When we were born body, soul, and spirit. When we're born again of the Spirit, that's turned upside down. We're now spirit, soul, and body. We have control over our body. I can have control over my body. And we've seen on television many, many different aspects of the filling of the Holy Spirit and people running in circles, laughing, carrying snakes around the church, rolling around, and attributing that, slain in the Spirit, perhaps you've heard that, attributing that to the Holy Spirit of the Bible. But in fact, the characteristics of the Holy Spirit of the Bible is self-control. I have control over myself. And so this is something that is given to us, and we'll talk more about it. They had to wait for it. Why? Why the delay? Why the wait? Let's go. Let's get this over. Jesus had not ascended yet. So often we forget the promises of the Lord, right? Waiting for the rapture. Come on, Jesus. Oh, you didn't come. And there's people out there with all kinds of dates, and they get very upset if it doesn't happen, right? And we know them. We may have followed them. Oh, this is going to happen. Well, no, I made a mistake there. Maybe it's this. And people get drawn into the date setting of the rapture of the church. We don't know when the rapture of the church will be. We see the signs and the seasons, and we certainly anticipate it. It's imminent. We know that. Matter of fact, when the disciples wrote the scriptures, they lived as if it was going to happen, as if they were going to be part of that. Paul says, we who are still alive and remain will be caught up. He thought he would be part of that, but he wasn't. And aren't you thankful that that didn't happen yet? Aren't you thankful that didn't happen, certainly me, 20 years ago before I became a believer? I'm thankful that the Lord didn't come yet. And why hasn't he come yet? Well, the fullness of the Gentiles hasn't happened yet. There's people that will be saved that are not saved. And you may be that messenger God uses to bring the good news of the gospel to them. And perhaps one time they said a prayer. They went to something out of emotions. They went up and they said a prayer, and that's it. I'm sealed, I'm set, and I'm off, and I'm doing nothing in my life has ever changed. I'm back to the same old me. Doubt your faith, because a saving faith is transforming faith. You won't stay the same. Now, can someone be in a false doctrine and be born again? Not for long. Not for long, because the Holy Spirit is going to teach them truth. And the truth is the Word of God. The Scriptures, this Jesus, of this Bible, of this text, of this doctrine. There are many Jesuses out there. If you ask someone of a different faith, they'll say, yeah, we believe in Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. There are those who believe that Jesus and Satan are brothers, and it was this big battle in the sky, and they got a whole story for you. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible doesn't come down to an altar every time there's a service and do a transubstantiation into the body and blood that is presented. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. He died once and for all, and now he's seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf. That's the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible made these promises. And the promises are true, not just, listen, not just because they're written in the scriptures, because you've experienced that in your heart. You've become a born-again believer, and you can say, look what God has done. The promise of the Father, they were told to wait. The Lord often calls us to wait before he calls us out. Have you found that to be challenging? There are many people, I want to be a teacher, I want to be a pastor. I went to school, or I read a book, or I'm excited about the things of the Lord. And I've had them come through the ministry throughout the years. We're 15 years in, as a ministry right now. And I've had people come in, God's called me to be a pastor, he's called me to you, pastor. All right, go change the toilet paper in the bathroom. Oh no, he called me to be a teacher. And they didn't last. Why? A teacher is one aspect of ministry. If you're called to leadership, servanthood is number one. Well, first of all, love is number one. Love and care and compassion for other people. But then it's servanthood. We're serving. This is a platform, but it's just part of a bigger picture. And sometimes we have to learn that. We may assume this is ministry. All right, this is what it looks like. I've watched this guy get up there and he preaches and that's all he does. No, it's not all we do. There's so much more. There's a whole team of people before you ever show up here cleaning and spraying and vacuuming and doing the toilets, because I did the toilets once. We were at another facility, and I've mentioned it before, that every Saturday night they would have a concert there, but they wouldn't clean it up. And we'd come in Sunday, 2 hours before, and we'd have to clean up everything. And it was a bigger auditorium. And the men's room had 4 stalls, and the women's room had like 6. So the first day we went there, I grabbed a toilet brush and a bucket and a mop, and I went and I cleaned every one of them. And then I had to wash my hands and go preach. So that, listen, the next week I can hand someone else the mop and say, here, go clean the bathrooms. There's nothing we shouldn't be doing, right? There's a growth that happens in our life. When I came from police work to the pastorate, God had to chip a lot of me away, and he's still chipping away. Believe it. Well, yeah, you believe it for sure. He's still chipping that old way. As a policeman, you'd go to a scene, you'd tell everyone what to do, and if they didn't do it, you'd make them do it, or there were consequences. You had to take absolute control. That's not ministry. Ministry is grace, mercy, and compassion. Waiting and trusting on the Lord, everything doesn't work out the way you anticipate, the way you expect. And you can't talk to people like that as a policeman, as a minister. It doesn't work. And I brought that into my marriage. Think how that didn't work as well. But God is constantly chipping away the old you so that you look more like him. Wow. Jesus said, if you've seen the Father, you've seen me. For me and the Father are one. Now, not that we're going to be able to do everything that Jesus did, but we are, and we're not going to get there today, but we are a testimony of what God has done. Because in verse 8, in chapter 1, which is the key to the whole book of Acts, is that you would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon you to be my witness. Not just to witness, but to be a witness, to be a living transformation of the work of God in the believer's life. That you would go every Saturday, like Pastor Ron and Jerry go to a nursing home, a convalescent home, and to minister to people that you're getting nothing back from. Nothing. But you're pouring love and compassion into them every Saturday morning. Most people want to sleep in, right? There's a sacrifice that happens. And the transformed life happens, listen, by the power of the Holy Spirit. But we have to let him do the work in our hearts. And how does that happen? Well, we deny self. We die to self daily because we want to live for the Lord. They had to wait and anticipate, and we'll get to that next week. They had to wait and anticipate. They were waiting another 10 days for Jesus to ascend. Today, the Holy Spirit has come. There's nothing to wait for. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you have been given all the blessings in the heavenly realms, Ephesians 1, Verse 3, all the blessings in the heavenly realm in Christ Jesus. He has filled you. He has given you everything that you need. That doesn't mean that he's not going to now work through you. He certainly is. In other words, because we become believers and filled with the Holy Spirit, we have not yet arrived, but God is working in us. He's changing us. He's given us wisdom and insight on how to love other people, how to be compassionate to other people. He fills us. Jesus tells a Samaritan woman, you know, you guys are, I'll paraphrase, you're zealous about the things of God, but you don't know what you're talking about. That's a good paraphrase, isn't it? They had no clue of the things of the Lord. They thought because they went through these rituals and such. But Jesus says, these things spoke of me. And he tells her, if you drink that water, the water of the world, you will thirst again. But if you drink of the living water that I will give you, you'll never thirst again. What does that look like? It's a cup full, right? Living water is the Spirit of God in you, quenching what God purposely meant for those who don't believe. Those who don't believe do not have the Holy Spirit, purposely should be thirsting for the righteousness of the Lord, purposely seeking the Lord, but because of sin, they fail to. But when the Lord knocks on their heart, they come to his saving grace. He then fills them with the Spirit of God, which satisfies that need. We have holes in our hearts, symbolically, without the Lord. And only he can fill it. And only he was purposely meant to fill it. And listen, he fills us, we are satisfied. We are content with our relationship with the Lord. So that when things happen around us, I don't have to fear. I don't have to worry. I'm not desiring the things of the world anymore. Why? Because I am satisfied with what God has given me. So I did a diet last year and a half ago, and I'm going to get back on it. Don't ask me about it, but I'm just telling you. And part of that was I had to drink a minimum of 100 ounces of water a day. And I was never thirsty. Never. I never woke up in the middle of the night looking for a glass of water. Why? Because all day long I was filled. And I'm using this as an illustration of the physical, right? All day long I was drinking, I was filled, so my body was content. I never thirsted, and it was an amazing feeling. The same thing with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in you, you'll never thirst again. You'll never thirst for righteousness because righteousness is in you. You'll have the power to overcome the physical, as we walk in the Spirit, trusting the Lord, surrendering our life. Listen, daily. It's a daily walk. It's a daily dying to self. It is, listen, a daily cross. Cross is a picture of death, that I would die to myself and live for Christ. And when I do that, God gives us his Spirit, and that is being born again of the Spirit of God. Now my life is no longer to fulfill my desires, needs, and wants in the physical, but be submissive to his will, not only in the physical, but the spiritual as well. And only he can do that. So listen, when he fills us, he fills your cup. Some of us, we'd never know the cup was full unless somebody bumped it, right? Others, the cup is overflowing. Why? Because I am a vessel of the living water. It's kind of like a hose. It goes into the spigot at one end, and at the other it flows, right? So we're receiving from God, and it's supposed to come out. Our cup is overflowing. The blessings of the Lord, Christ in me, the hope of glory, should be coming out. How does it come out? Love, compassion, grace, mercy, kindness, long-suffering, self-control, all the fruits of the Spirit, but even more, listen, a surrendered life to God. So that the world would say, man, I knew that guy when. There's some guys that I went to high school here, and they can laugh when I say that, and they are. I knew that person when. But what happened to them? That's a testimony. And that happened by the power of Almighty God through the Spirit that he has promised to give you. So knowing that, we have been equipped by God himself, sealed by his Spirit, have the ability to walk now in power to be a witness for the Lord, no matter how we operate, even if we're just smiling. In the spiritual realm, There is light and salt as well, right? We talked about we don't necessarily fight in the physical, but in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm. It may manifest itself in the physical. We've seen things happen, right? But we're walking by the power of Almighty God. So that's as far as we're going to get in the text today. But I want you to understand that God is faithful and true, and all the promises that he has given us, he has fulfilled in the past, he is fulfilling now, and he certainly will complete it in the future. And here's one of the things that we'll talk about next week. It's a constant filling of the Lord. The body is physically breaking down. I got gray hairs moving in at will, right? The body's breaking down. My arthritis is killing me all the time. But the Bible says that the Spirit of God is renewed daily. Coming to church doesn't save you. Preaching from the pulpit doesn't save you. Talking about Jesus all the time doesn't save you. Salvation comes through faith in Christ Jesus with a surrendered life. And many people are fooled because at one time they said a prayer and someone told them, that's it, you're in the kingdom. That's not it. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you'll be saved. That's between you and God. The fact that you're confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord is you know that you are absolutely spiritually bankrupt of any righteousness on your own, and you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And unless you have surrendered your life to him, the Spirit has come into you, and there's proof of that transformation. Check your faith.